Verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed of how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word once again, Lord, the privilege it is. And we'd ask, Lord, now you'd grant us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear that which the Spirit of God would have for each one this morning. And Lord, may it be that your will would be accomplished. And we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we've read here, particularly the latter verses, deal with what we would term the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. Paul opens the chapter by rebuking the believers there and then leads into this teaching about the accountability one day before the Lord. They had been, Paul called them carnal. They were living as babies. Paul said spiritually he had to give them milk when he should have been giving them meat. And he was rebuking them for their envying and striving and divisions and walking as men, he said. That was, they weren't walking in the Spirit. They weren't walking in a way pleasing to God. He points out that one of their particular problems, where some were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And so Paul has to point out to them that, yes, he's planted and Apollos has done some watering of that seed, the word of God, but it's only God who gave the increase. And again in verse 7 he said, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." One of the things we have to learn in the work of God, that it's God who has to do the work. It's God who alone can grant the increase. We can preach and teach and jump up and down and stand our head and do all sorts of things, but that will not accomplish the work of God. It is only the Spirit of God, as Zechariah could say, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so anything that's going to be accomplished for good and for eternity, it is God who has to do that work. He uses people. He used Paul to do some sowing. He used Apollos to do some watering. But it was God who gave the increase. It was God who brought the fruit as a result of their faithful preaching and teaching. He went on to say in verse 8 about those that plant and those that water are one. We're all doing the same thing. You remember in John chapter 4 where the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I send you to do some reaping where another man has sown. And sometimes we find that, don't we? We're talking to people and we find out that maybe they've got a relative or a friend or someone like that who is a Christian, and we find out that someone's been praying for them, and we maybe have the privilege to do a little more watering or maybe even some reaping sometimes. But at the end of it all, it's God who gives the increase. And Paul says here in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching by men to save such as would believe. It's the power of God under salvation to those that believe. So we are laborers together with God. And sometimes we need to understand that, you know, churches will at times look for some new method and look for some new way. And the danger of that is we start to compromise and we, you know, we get our rock bands in and we show our movies and we do all those kind of things that people do to try and build up the crowd and get bigger numbers. And the motivation is, well, we want to see people saved, but it's not of what we do. It's of God who gives the increase. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. It's not about all the works and antics of men and all the fancy worship techniques. And now we have worship leaders and worship pastors and all sorts of ministries out there that are doing nothing much more than promoting fleshly and carnal activities with maybe a good desire to see people come to the Lord, but they've left God out of it. It's God who has to give the increase. We have to be faithful in our lives and faithful in preaching, and then God in his time and his way gives the increase. And so Paul talks about us laboring together with God, and what a privilege that is, to be a laborer with God. We don't necessarily labor for God. We labor with God. And there's a difference. God doesn't say, away you go and come back and see me later on. No, the Lord said, I'm with you always. And I'll be there to guide and lead and instruct and empower. And so Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He says, as any wise master builder knows, you need to get that foundation right, because if the foundation's right, the building will have a good chance of being right. But if the foundation's not right, then it's only a matter of time before there's cracks in the building and other maintenance needs to take place. And that foundation is in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation that must be laid in a person's life. It's no use talking to people about baptism and about being good people and about being in church and praying and all that sort of thing. In one sense, it's no use talking and trying to build all that if the foundation hasn't been laid. And that's why we keep insisting upon this great truth that people need to be saved, because that's the foundational truth. Without salvation, then you can build what you like on that, and then that person then can have a wonderful religious life and maybe be a good person and do a lot of things, and they'll finish up like Matthew chapter 7 says, the Lord Jesus said there, many will say unto me on that day, didn't we do this? Didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do miracles? And didn't we do this and that in thy name? And the Lord Jesus said of them, I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And so what were those people doing? They were building this wonderful religious structure, but the foundation of the Lord Jesus was not in place. And if the foundation is not in place, if there's not somewhere in our lives that we can point to and say, then I trusted Christ as my Savior. At that point, I turned from my sin. I repented of my ways and I believed on the Lord Jesus, that he died for me and was buried and rose again, and I know I'm saved. The foundation is in place. Now Paul says, even then, once the foundation is in place, he said, now we need to be careful what we build on that foundation. Now without the foundation, there's no going anywhere. But once the foundation is in place, then we need to make sure what we build on this foundation is going to last for eternity. You see, we're not living for the here and now. What we're doing now is going to have effects right down through eternity. The way we live now will have influence, as it were, as to what's going to happen out there in eternity. It's interesting, you look at some of these other passages. You have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment and see there where Paul talks again about this stand before the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I really, really like this chapter. I've been memorizing it in recent days. It's a great blessing. And Paul talks about the confidence that we have that as a believer. In verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's a marvelous truth. But he goes on and says in verse 9, wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So the labouring we do, remember, we are labouring together with God. We are labourers together with God. And this labouring we do it with a desire to be accepted. And the word accepted means well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing. So I'm labouring. I've got this foundation in place. I'm looking to get that foundation laid in other people's lives and then building on that. But I do it that I might be accepted or well-pleasing. You say, why is that? Verse 10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul's writing to the believers here in Corinth, and he says, now listen, we're labouring that we might be pleasing to God, because we have in mind this great truth that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to give account. And we are working and labouring in such a way. And we're looking to be pleasing to the Lord. And Paul says, by the way, in a sense he's saying this, we are all doing something with our lives as believers. We are all building something. Now, if we've got the foundation, that's good. But what are we building on that foundation? And Paul says it's going to be exposed one day, whether it's good or bad. Whether it's good or bad. The idea is bad is worthless. Like in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, stubble. Worthless as far as how long it will stand. Worthless. And so Paul says we're labouring, but we have this in mind. And I wonder whether we do. We have this in mind that one day I will stand before the Lord Jesus. I will stand at what Paul calls here the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do I understand this morning that one day I will stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? And then everything will be revealed. Everything will be revealed. You have a look in Romans chapter 14. Just back to the left a little bit. Romans chapter 14. And Paul in this chapter 14, in dealing with this need to be careful how we live and we're not stumbling block to others and so forth. In verse 11 he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now that word account means this, to tell the story. So one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus and he's going to say, all right, now tell me the story. Tell me about it. Now think about that. We'll stand before one whom John says his eyes are like flame of fire. We'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, now tell me about it. And there'll be no, he won't know if I don't tell him the whole story. He won't know if I just kind of twist it a little bit. No, he will know. Won't he? He'll know. He already knows. And so rather than think about the judgment seat of Christ as this, well, it'll be a great time and we'll be there and we'll just get all these rewards, that may be the case for some believers, but the suggestion is it may be not for all. And imagine we have to stand before the Lord and he says, now, tell me about it. Tell me about it. And we might think, well, you know, I've forgotten a lot of things. I'd suggest that the Lord can bring it to mind. And I'm not sure how he'll do it. I don't know quite how the Lord will do that, but we're going to have to tell him about it. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? And on it goes. Paul says everyone here today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved, one day you will stand before him. And it won't be a situation where in a court of law where we'll call for witnesses and try and get out of things or get some sharp solicitor to be able to get us off the charge. We'll stand there as an individual before the Lord Jesus and we'll tell him the story. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't excite me in some ways. I think we're going to have to stand there and give account. Paul gives this one in the context here of this chapter. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Imagine if we'd been the cause of someone else stumbling in their Christian walk. We'll have to tell the Lord about that. You see, it's in the context here of giving account. We have to give account. Well. So it is a sobering passage. It's a sobering thought. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 3 and see again what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says again in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12 he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, so he says there's certain things that we're building on this foundation. He likens them to gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, stubble. So he lists those six things. So there's a variety there. But there's a sameness about the first three as there is about the second three. And he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Or the word is revealed. Every man's work will be revealed. For the day shall declare it. So on that day it'll all be declared, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So he says, every man's work of what sort, in other words, what quality was it? Was it gold, silver, precious stones that I was building upon that foundation? Or was it wood, hay, stubble? Because we all know what happens when wood, hay, stubble has a match put to it. All burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones, you can put a match to it, it doesn't catch a light. You can put the heat on it, it doesn't catch a light. It remains even when the fire's finished. The wood, hay, stubble is mere ashes when the fire's over. And so Paul says, think about it. Every man, that means you and I, every man's work shall be made manifest. Everything that I've done will be revealed on that day. Be out there in the open. The day shall declare it because it will be revealed by fire. This will be a serious test, won't it? I mean, if we took this as literally gold, silver, and wood, hay, stubble, and we put fire to it, it's very clear what's going to happen. It's equally as clear then when we stand before the Lord Jesus, it'll be very clear of what we've done and why we've done it and everything else. In other words, part of it will be, I believe, what will be revealed is things like this, our motives, why we did certain things. Why did we do that? We might even do something good. We might maybe do some, whatever it is. We might teach people the word of God. But what was our motive? You know, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? See, if I yet please men, I'd not be the servant of Christ." So what is my motive? Am I here this morning trying to impress everybody? I'm here to hope everybody rushes up to me and says, "Oh, that was fantastic. That was fantastic. The greatest preaching I've ever heard." You know what that is? Wood, hay, stubble, if that's my motive. If my motive is out of concern for everybody and my desire to exhort us and to encourage us, including myself, to make sure that when we stand there, it'll be good, not bad, then that's okay. But what are our motives? Are we doing these things for the glory of God? You think about 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul said, "Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Did I do that to the glory of God? Can I sin to the glory of God? I don't think so. And so these are questions we need to consider now, because I believe these are some of the things that will be revealed on that day. Our motives will be revealed. You and I don't know necessarily each other's motives. We can maybe have a guess sometimes. We could still be wrong. But we know in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul talks there about our body, which now belongs to God, being bought with a price, "Wherefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's." Are we living like that? Because it'll be revealed one day. It'll be made manifest. It'll be brought out in the open, and the quality will be revealed. Notice he says the sort, the quality, not the quantity. Because everyone has different talents and abilities. We know the Lord spoke about that in Matthew 25. Some had five talents, some had two, some had one. So the quantity will vary depending on the talents given. It's not the quantity, it's the quality that he's looking at. What sort of works? And so Paul says, all right, this is what I've laid down for you. Now think about this. He said in verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." He'll get a reward. And I know I've thought about this often enough, and we've probably mentioned it before preaching. When you get to heaven, how much better can that be? Heaven's heaven. How much better can it be? But yet God teaches us that there will be rewards one day in heaven. Rewards for what we've done in the body here. Some of those rewards we find, have a look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. As he writes to the believers there at Thessalonica in verse 19 and 20, he asks the question, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" A crown of rejoicing. "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And so there's this particular crown that we can have. It's called, Paul says, the crown of rejoicing. You say, why is it called the crown of rejoicing? Think to Luke 15. The Lord Jesus said, when that man found his lost sheep, what was there? Rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus said, and so likewise in heaven there is rejoicing over what? One sinner that repents. It's a crown of rejoicing. When we are labouring for God and we see people trust the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, then if we are faithful in that, we will have a crown of rejoicing. And then he says, of course, ye believers are our glory and joy. So one day he'll stand there in heaven, the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus will present him with a crown. And it'll be the crown of rejoicing. And he'll be able to point to those believers and he'll say, you are my glory and joy. You are my glory and joy. The crown of rejoicing. What about you and I? Will we get that? Will we get that? Do we see that as one of the most important things in our lives, to be where we can, getting the gospel out to other people? Is that something that's high on our priorities? It ought to be. Now the Lord said, here's the commission, go ye and preach the gospel in every creature. What are we doing about that? When was the last time we seriously sat down with someone and said, I want to go through the gospel with you. I want to show you how you can be saved. I want to challenge you about salvation. The opportunities are there. We have to go find them. Sometimes we have to look harder than others. Sometimes they come to your door. Yesterday we had a couple of Jehovah's Witness ladies came to the door. What a great opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. And so they came with their nice little pamphlets and said, I'd like to give you these. And, you know, we're just out visiting people. And I see by that verse on your wall there that you must be a believer, are you? I said, yeah. They said, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. She said, oh, right. I said, name tags don't really matter. I said, I'm a Christian. She said, oh, right. And I said, can I ask you a question? She said, well, what's that? I said, you know, you talk about these things. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know you have everlasting life? She said, oh, well, one day when Jehovah finally has his kingdom and gets it all sorted out, and then hopefully we will. I said, why do you say hopefully? She said, well, because we're not sure yet. I said, why aren't you sure? I said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have. I mean, you're saying God's telling you a lie here somewhere. God says you can know. I said, why don't you know? Well, we're not too sure. You know, we think you've got to, you know, you've got. I said, why do you think you might even have a chance one day? When you talk about that. She said, we're out here doing these things and we're out sharing, we're doing that. I said, you know, Paul said, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, so that's not going to help you. I said, why did the Lord Jesus say what he did in John chapter 5, verse 24? And they got their Bible out and they're looking it up. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life. I said, why don't you believe that? Well, we just don't see it the same way. I said, let me tell you, back in 1982, I said, I got saved because I believed on the Lord Jesus. I believed he died for me and was buried and rose again the third day. They said, all right. And I said, the Spirit of God bears testimony if you know that. She said, I know, it's in Romans. I said, Romans chapter 8, that's correct. She said, yes, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. She said, yeah, that's in there. I said, I know, but you don't know that. I said, you should. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Well, thanks very much. You know, we don't necessarily see it the same way. But it's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to share the gospel. What a blessing. What a privilege to be able to do that. She said, they didn't take any notice. We don't know what's going on the inside. We don't know what God will do in their hearts and lives. There are ex-Jehovah's Witnesses who've been saved. Right at that point, you say that there's not much hope for them. There's every hope for them. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a crown of rejoicing. Paul says, that'll be one of the rewards we'll get. I don't know about you, but I'd like to get one of those crowns. You say, what are you going to do it? Well, one of the hymns says, we cast them down at his feet. Because it's not what I did. It's God who gives the increase. Amen. What a privilege that is. A crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about a crown, doesn't it? You have a look there, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul has got toward the end of his life now, and he tells him to Timothy, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, question, do you love the Lord's appearing? Do you love the Lord's appearing? Because if you do, Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness which you'll get one day. So I never really think much about the Lord's coming. I think that's too far away. Well, you won't get a crown. Paul says the crown, he said, I love his appearing and I'm going to get a crown. And by the way, not only me, but everybody who loves the Lord's appearing, everybody's looking for the Lord's appearing. Everybody has that love for the Lord and wants to see him, be with him. He said, I'll get a crown. Crown of righteousness. There are other crowns that the Bible speaks of, the crown of life. In James, where James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive a crown of life. A crown of life. You can have a look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and John speaks there of another crown. It's also a crown of life, but this is for those who die as martyrs. In other words, those who refuse to deny the Lord Jesus and they have their lives taken from them, there's a crown for them. Crown, a reward for them because they were faithful unto death. You've got others, crowns there in the scriptures and other rewards. So we come back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 14. If any man's work which, by which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. He'll receive a reward. Now I think there'll be perhaps other things besides crowns. The Lord gives a little hint at that, I believe, in Matthew 25, where the faithful servant was told, you'll be able to rule over many cities. But there's a reward. There's a reward. In verse 15, though, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I'm thankful to be able to say this morning, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to stand there and think, boy, I hope I get into heaven still. No, it's not that. If you have the foundation, you have eternal life, and you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of his hand. You are secure in the hand of Christ and in the Father. He said, his hand is upon mine. So we cannot lose that. But what we can lose is rewards. We'll be in heaven, but we will lose rewards. And again, I'm not exactly sure what that means, other than there'll be rewards that we could have been given if we'd been faithful and lived as we ought to. We won't get any of those. In that sense, we'll lose rewards. If we're not looking to share the gospel with others and remember, there's a crown of rejoicing for those that do. Then if we don't, then obviously we don't get that crown. If we haven't been loving the Lord's appearing, then we will lose that reward. But whether there's other losses, I'm not sure. But the fact is there'll be losses. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And I often use the illustration of Lot. Lot was down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a righteous man. He vexed his soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, and he really hated what was going on around him, but he stayed there and he stayed there and stayed there until the fire of God fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was dragged out with his wife and two daughters, and he left everything behind. He was saved, yet as by fire. Saved, but so as by fire. What an incredible picture, I believe, of the believer who stands at the judgment seat of Christ and has been building wood, hay, stubble. All burned up. Say, but all burned up. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says. You know, the world tells us, doesn't it? The world tells us life's all about having fun. Oh my, what a way to live. We've got to have fun. We've got to have fun. But let me suggest this to you. If you spend your life having fun, which will be wood, hay, stubble, it won't be fun at the judgment seat of Christ. The fun will go out of life at that point. When we stand there and we see the fire applied to our works and it's all going up in smoke with a little pile of ashes left. I doubt whether any believer will laugh at that point. So isn't that funny? Right now we might have fun and laugh and carry on, but it won't be funny then. And so this morning it is a serious message to consider. You say, well, I've got the foundation right, good. What are you building on it? Gold, silver, precious stones. What if we were to run a video of this past week of your life here this morning? Okay, we run a video. All right, lights out, we're going to watch a video. We've got a whoever. Make it fair, we'll run one of everybody for the last week. We can all sit there and watch it. Imagine. Now, I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to do it, but he's going to go through our whole life as a Christian. And we're going to tell the story. And maybe let's say he did it with a video without sound. And the Lord says, you provide the sound. I'll run the video. You tell the story. Lord, do I have to? Yeah, you have to. Every man must give account. I don't know about you, but I don't think there'd be very much fun. Especially for some of us. There wouldn't be a lot of fun in that. And so we need to live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. It's a little bit like John said at the appearing of the Lord. Remember, he said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And may the Lord bless this thought to our hearts this morning. The judgment seat of Christ, none will escape it. We will all have to stand there and we will all have to tell the story. And it'll all be out in the open. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it will all be revealed and we will tell the story. And may the Lord help us to determine in our hearts to live in the light of that and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to build gold, I'm going to build silver, I'm going to build precious stones so that when I stand there before you, I'll be able to give an account. It'll bring glory and honour to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, it is a very sobering topic when we stop to give some serious thought to it. And Father, there's no way around this. There's no way of slipping by, as it were. Every one of us shall give account. Every man shall give account. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It will be made apparent. It will be revealed. And we will have to give account. We'll have to tell the story. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us from this day on, Lord, to live in such a way, Lord, that the story we give will be a good story. It'll be a story not of shame and of tears, but it'll be one of humility, Lord, in the sense that we know nothing we can do. Our own strength will last. But Lord, there would be a story whereby you'd be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we commit ourselves to you now and we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.